But we've been saying that we had two goals in this year. First was to understand Jesus' mission as he came to the earth. And then, having understood that mission, our purpose was to make that our focus in everything that we do throughout this year. So we've been talking about 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Paul says, in everything we commend ourselves as the servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, yet behold we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Today we're going to look at the second thing that the apostle mentions here in verse 6 beginning. And we're going to talk about a knowledge that can commend us. Of course, we're not talking about commending ourselves to God. We're talking about commending ourselves in the sight of those people that are around us. So when we talk about the idea of knowledge and commending ourselves in knowledge, the first thing that we have to do is figure out exactly what that is. So if you're in our class on Sunday, we've been talking about how to use different tools to try to help us understand the words that the apostle used when he wrote this 2 Corinthian letter. We know that he didn't use the word knowledge. He used this word that's up here, G-N-O-S-I-S. That's the way you would spell it in English. And remember, we talked a little bit about Strong's numbers. This is Greek word number 1108. And the New Testament writers used this word 29 times. In 28 instances, the King James translators translated this word knowledge. In one instance, in 1 Timothy 6 at verse 20, the Greek writers, the apostles, men who wrote with them, they used this same word, but the King James translates it in that one place as science. Now we'll talk a little bit about this as we continue to think this morning, but Thayer says that this word, gnosis, signifies in general intelligence or understanding. And I want to stress that idea of understanding. It's the general knowledge of the Christian religion, he says. It's the deeper, more perfect, and enlarged knowledge of this religion, such as belongs to the more advanced. That may hint at what the apostle said in Hebrews, strong meat belongs to them who are of full age. Especially, he says, it is a knowledge about what's lawful and unlawful for Christians. And then the part of this definition that I think I want to focus on this morning is moral wisdom, that which is seen in right living. Now, there are other words that are translated in the King James as knowledge, but those other words, particularly the wording in Romans, the first chapter at verse 28, where the apostle says, some people did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That seems to carry with it a bit of a different definition. It's the same word in the King James, but it's a different word if we were able to read it as it was originally written by the apostle. That word in Romans, the first chapter at verse 28, is a slightly more, I guess the word that I'm looking for is intense version of this word gnosis. And in Romans, the first chapter at verse 28, he sort of hints at why it's more intense, because he says here they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. This word that's used in Romans 1:28 is most of the time translated in the King James as acknowledge. So it's as if there's that which is true, that which is knowledge, and then we acknowledge it. And then once we have that knowledge and we acknowledge it, we begin to act on it. But let's go back to the idea of knowledge as that which is really true. Whether we acknowledge it or not, it is still absolutely true. It is moral wisdom. It is understanding. And we do have a tendency to not always accept the things that we know are true. So we're talking about what I want to call real knowledge this morning. And you have to contrast that with some things that the apostle characterizes as false kinds of knowledge. And I think intuitively we recognize that there's a difference between real knowledge and false knowledge. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter at verse 20, the apostle talks about it, and it's translated differently there. In that case, it's called science. Now, in some other translations, particularly the New American Standard, 1 Timothy 6 at verse 20 and 21 reads this way: Timothy, guard that which has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter, and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and have thus gone astray from the truth. Now, what is it about things that makes it false knowledge? Well, I think here in 1 Timothy, you get the first suggestion of that. Sometimes knowledge that doesn't commend us to other people is knowledge of the wrong thing. In Luke, the 11th chapter, at verse 52, Jesus sternly condemned the Pharisees when they were, well, we generally say they were majoring in minors. They had this extensive knowledge of things that really were the wrong object for their knowledge. Luke 11, verse 52, the apostle says, woe to you, lawyers. You've taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering. sometimes false knowledge is really not much more than sleight of hand. I don't know if you've ever watched magicians. I'm fascinated by magicians. I watched a man one time on TV make a 747 disappear. And I tell you, I'm sure that he made it disappear. Now, I know that it was just sleight of hand. I know there was some trick that was associated with it. But sometimes sleight of hand passes for knowledge. That was the case when two of Pharaoh's magicians withstood Moses. Now, if we read the account in Genesis, in Exodus of what they did, we don't know what their names were. But when Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 at verse 7 beginning, he tells us their names, and he points out that what they were doing in opposing Moses was presenting something as knowledge that was just really sleight of hand. It was just a trick. He talks about some people, he says, they're always learning and they're never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. As Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men oppose the truth. They are men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. They will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. When it's just sleight of hand, eventually it's exposed. We can count on the fact that eventually the magic is exposed. It's not real knowledge. Sometimes what passes for knowledge is that which is proclaimed most loudly. The person with the biggest megaphone, it seems, gets to determine what knowledge is. The person who, in our day, perhaps controls the media narrative, gets to control what knowledge is. Sometimes it's what passes for common knowledge. And if you ever hear anybody talk about something as if it was common knowledge, the hackles on the back of your neck ought to stand up, because generally speaking, when people use that, they're talking about something that they can't show, they can't prove. They just attribute it to common knowledge. Everybody knows that this is the way that it is. Sometimes what passes for knowledge is what's currently acceptable. Yeah, there was a time in our country when a slave, a man just like any other man, was only counted for 3/5 of a man. There was a time when common knowledge said that God never intended for the races to mix, and so interracial marriage was, by common knowledge, that which was acceptable at the time. Of course, something that was frowned upon by God. There's a lot of false knowledge out there. And perhaps the most difficult one to deal with is just plain sophistry. You know, Mark Twain said, there are three kinds of statisticians. There are those that interpret numbers correctly. There are liars. And then in his words, there are damn liars. It's possible to manipulate things to make people see something that's not there. And it's nothing more than taking advantage of people's gullibility. Yeah, I was listening to a man who was describing the current situation with the climate. And he said, everybody knows that the climate is falling apart. It's falling apart because God prophesied that the climate was going to fall apart. And his evidence was that two tornadoes had struck the state of California. Now, tornadoes are not something that we think about a lot in California, but it turns out that on average, 29 tornadoes occur in California every year. It's just that they don't occur in heavily populated areas. They don't do the kind of damage that they do in the South. Now, that's just plain sophistry. That's lying and making it sound like it's true, making it sound like it's knowledge. That does not commend us to other people. In fact, someone said that there are seven keys to understanding what knowledge is. And there are seven things that you really need to know if you're going to have knowledge that commends you to other people. The first thing that we need to know is we need to know God. And that's not just academically knowing God. We need to experience God. In Proverbs, the first chapter, at verse 7, the wise man said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where it all starts. And he says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't want to know God. But you need to know God. The second key is you need to know Jesus. And knowing Jesus is a lot more than simply knowing the historical facts about a man who lived in the first century. You need to know what he did. You need to understand that Jesus went to the cross, not because he was a malefactor, but Jesus went to the cross in order to make a sacrifice. You need to know what Jesus taught. That's real knowledge that commends us to other people. You need to know about God's plan to release you from the bondage of sin. In Acts, the second chapter, the Apostle Peter stood up and began to preach about God and about Jesus and about what he had done. When the people heard it, the record says in verse 37 that they were pierced to the heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Did he commend himself to them because he knew about God's plan that would release them from sin? Absolutely. You need to know about God's people. You need to know about the church. It's important. If you don't know about God's plan to release you. If you don't know about the church, and there are a lot of people that don't know about God's plan, they know that there's a God, but in Romans, the 10th chapter at verse 1, beginning, the Apostle Paul says that his prayer to God for Israel is their salvation. He said, I testify by about them that they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. Not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they don't subject themselves to the righteousness of God. People want to know about God, but they try to do it without getting knowledge. And that's why a lot of churches explode, because people want to know about God. And then when they find out that what they're learning when they go to those churches doesn't teach them about God, they quit going. That doesn't commend anyone in the sight of the people that are listening. You need to know how to live in an ungodly world. Colossians 1 at verse 9 beginning, the apostle says, for this reason, since the day we heard of it, we've ceased not to pray for you and to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you'll walk worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, when Solomon became the king of Israel, he prayed to God. He acknowledged that he didn't know what he needed to know in order to judge such a great people. But then God gave him what he needed. Give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, Solomon prayed in 1 Kings 3, beginning at about verse 6. At verse 9, he says, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. Who is able to judge this great people of yours? We need to know God. We need to know how to live in an ungodly world. We need to know ourselves as we really are. Sometimes that's disquieting, but we need to think of ourselves as we ought to think of ourselves. And I guess it really all boils down to this. You need to know what the Bible says. In 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 3, Peter says, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. By these he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So if we have this knowledge, how do we use it? What is it that about having that knowledge that commends us to other people? Well, the first thing that real knowledge does is it overthrows simple speculation. In 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, at verse 3, this is the way the apostle talked about what knowledge does when knowledge commends us to other people. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and everything that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Real knowledge overthrows speculation. Real knowledge is transformative. It makes us into a certain kind of person. The fact that we choose not to respond does not mean that it's not real knowledge. It's not just pointless. You know, there are times when people get all puffed up because they have some knowledge, particularly when they have some knowledge that we don't have. They want to be the smartest man in the room, and their purpose in being the smartest man in the room is for you to acknowledge that they are the smartest man in the room. Their knowledge does not commend them to other people. Their knowledge causes them to abuse other people. 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and at verse 1, the apostle had to deal with that even there in the church in Corinth. I guess what I'm saying is that there are some kinds of knowledge that commend us, and it's real knowledge. It's not some of the false kinds of knowledge that we talked about, but it's real knowledge that commends us to God, to other men. You know what sophistry does, what lies do? They reveal where our allegiance really is. And when we see people lying to us, they're never commended to us. As Christians, we want to be people who commend ourselves to others. And we know that we're only going to do that with real knowledge. But we hope that you want to know about God. Read your Bible. We're by no means going to give you any kind of knowledge that you can't get from reading your Bible. There's nothing there that is hard to understand. It takes effort to understand it, but there's nothing there that can't be understood. When the apostle wrote, he said, I wrote the things that I wrote so that you could understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. And you know, when you read someone like that, it immediately commends them to you. I think about the Roman soldiers that were sent out by the Jewish leadership. They were supposed to take Jesus captive. Well, they returned. They did not bring Jesus with them. They did not take him captive. They weren't Roman soldiers, excuse me. They were soldiers of the Sanhedrin. And when they returned to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership said, "Why didn't you bring him?" You know what their response was? "Never a man spake like this man." They knew that they were in the face of knowledge. And it commended him to them. That's what we want to be. That's all that we want to be. Would you put on Jesus in baptism? We'll help you do that. We'll find a way to do it. Might not be the way that we would do it normally, because normally there'd be a whole raft of people that would be excited for you that you were putting on Jesus in baptism. They would stand and cheer for you. We might have to do it in an empty room. But that does not mean that the angels in heaven do not revel in the fact that you have put on Christ. And it doesn't mean that people that know about it don't rejoice with you as well. Well, that's our discussion about knowledge. I'm sure that there are questions that you have. What's the relationship of knowledge to wisdom? And we can continue to talk about those things. I continue to think about them. As I was preparing this discussion this morning, I just kept getting so far astray because I wanted to talk about everything that troubles me. But we can't do everything at one time. So that will be our lesson for today.